All right, welcome in. 9:30, good to see you. Didn't Todd play that off just like the friend does who asks you to help him move? Like, but I'm giving you lunch. It's like, dude, I don't want your little Caesars, man. Just let's get this over with, right? So, but anyway, I don't know what they're feeding us, but show up, all right? We need your help. Back in the series, all right? And this is it. We're going to land a plane on this flourishing in the kingdom. And man, there's some more parables we could pick from. And I really enjoyed what Pastor Randy brought to us last week with the lost sheep, lost coin, lost son. Still thinking about the implications of that. And we're going to land it out of Luke chapter 13. And I, when we prayed this morning as a worship team, I said it's kind of a commencement sermon. Because I think it takes the series, what does it mean to flourish in the kingdom of God as people who know and follow Jesus, out of our context into a new context. So it just, there's a lot of it fits really well with where we're going to go. So Luke chapter 13, all right? And I want to say this up front. This is kind of a big idea here. I don't always do this, but if you want to check out after this, you can. Don't. But flourishing in the kingdom acknowledges two things, practices and promises. That to me is really a takeaway from this whole series. What does it mean to flourish? It means you acknowledge practices and promises, and some of us are really good at practices and some are really good at promises. We'll explain this. With practice, I'm not talking about practice. You know, anybody know that cultural reference from several years ago? Great, I think there was like two people in the first service did. Not talking about practice. For those who know what that means, it struck me as I thought about using that this week that back then, that cultural reference, AI was a person and not technology. You ever think about that? So we're getting old. We are. But when I say practice, I mean putting into practice kingdom priorities in the everyday realities of life. So think back over, I don't know what this series has been, 10, 12 sermons, whatever. We've learned a lot of things to put into practice. You're like, tell me some. Okay, I will. Here's what we've learned how to do. We've learned to pay attention to what you truly value, to live by faith. These are all things you should practice if you know and follow Jesus. To invest your time, your talents, and your treasures well. To be humble. To love the unlovely. To use your resources wisely. To endure. To be wise. To count the cost. To pray. To rejoice and be thankful. Those are all things we talked about in the last 12 weeks that you should do. Practices that you should do if you know and follow Jesus. Things you should put into practice. Sometimes we haven't talked as much about the promises because, and we're going to get to Luke 13, the practices have to grow out of the promises that God has made to us. Your kingdom come, your will be. Do you know this out of Lord's Prayer? Listen, God's kingdom will come. God's will be done. That's a promise. You pray that prayer. I don't know about you. Sometimes you wake up, you're like, doesn't feel like it. Doesn't feel like God's coming. Doesn't feel like the kingdom's coming. It is. It will. Not on my authority, but on the authority of the word of God. The kingdom will come. God's will be done. That's a promise. Matthew 24:14. I think it's on the screen. This is Jesus. Good news of the kingdom might be proclaimed in all the world. It's not what it says. Will be proclaimed. It's the words of Jesus. It will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. That's all throughout the Bible. Jesus is, he's good on his word. Kingdom will come. One writer said this, often as people who know and follow Jesus, we remember our sins and forget God's promises. God remembers his promises and forgets our sins. Isn't that good? Some of you this week, you've been living in the practices and not doing well and like, man, I'm the worst. And you are the worst. We all are because we're sinners. But here's the promise. God forgives. And some of you, here's the word you need to hear this morning. God forgives. So remember that. Yeah, we remember our sins and forget the promises of God. God forgets our sins and remembers his promises. It's like sailing. Any of you like to sail? You're like, Fry, we live in Iowa. It's not a thing here. I know, but there's Okoboji. And I mean, there you could sail if you wanted to. One writer says this. Though sailing might be unfamiliar to many of us, it's a good metaphor for our life with God. Sailing people, this is your moment, all right? No matter how determined we might be, we cannot change our hearts at the deepest level nor move ourselves forward. No amount of knowledge or grit will avail. We are always dependent on a power outside of ourselves. We need the wind, going with the metaphor of sailing. We need the wind. Without the wind, if you've ever been in a sailboat, there's no movement. You can pull all the ropes and push up the sail and wear a weird hat. You can do it all. If there's no wind, you ain't sailing. We need the wind. Without the wind, there's no movement. Yet at the same time, we're not passive observers. We can't control the wind, but we can catch it. And in order to catch the wind, you have to draw the sail. And in order to draw the sail, certain God-given time-honored skills need to be learned and, I like what he says here, put into practice. So if you sail, you got to catch the wind. But I'm telling you, there's a lot of things you do to catch the wind. Can't sail without the wind. That's the promises of God. But there's things you got to put into practice. See how it works? And I think that's important in this conversation about flourishing in the kingdom. Be responsible in the practices, but they have to flow out of resting in the promises. You can't, through grit and determination, I'm going to follow God. I'm just determined. I don't care how much determination you have. I have. We're sinners. And we need the promises of God to be the thing that drive our responsibility in the practices. So Jesus is giving kind of a final word here in Luke chapter 13, and this parable's in Matthew and Mark, but I like the context in Luke 13. Too many parables he gives us, metaphors. They remind us that kingdom flourishing acknowledges promises as well as practices. We said that. I want us to consider them together, that promises inform the practices of faithfully flourishing in the kingdom. The promises of God, they are the things that inform our practices of faithfully flourishing in the kingdom of God. In what you do to honor God, listen, run to his promises. And out of that flows our faithfulness, all right? What I like about Luke 17 is, 13, we get the context of Jesus telling this parable. So we're gonna read 18 to 21. And you're like, Friar, are you ever gonna read the Bible? I will. 18 to 21. But in verses 10 to 17, it sets the context for why he said this. He healed someone on a Sabbath. If you're a Pharisee, do you like that or not? You don't. And so the religious leaders who are hypocrites get mad at him. They're like, what are you doing? You're breaking the law. And so on one hand, in verses 10 through 17, Jesus has people who are really mad at him, verse 14. But then he has people who are really happy with him, verse 17. Religious leaders are like, you can't do that. Breaks the law. We're mad at you. On the other side are the people who see this woman healed, and they're like, we love what you're doing. Keep it up. Into this moment, Jesus is like, I'm going to challenge both of your categories. In verse 18, notice it says, he said, therefore. In other words, based on what happened, he's got people on both sides who are like, oh, Jesus, we hate you. Oh, Jesus, we love you. Jesus is like, hey, I'm going to challenge both your categories about what the kingdom of God is. What is this? What is the kingdom of God? If you're in that crowd, imagine, you're like holding on that answer. Like, what's he going to say? When he says, you know, he's like, you know what? For you who hate me and you who love me, the kingdom of God is like, and they're like, whoa, what's he going to say? So capture the tension of the moment in the original context. What is the kingdom of God like? Jesus steals language here from Isaiah 40. Look at this. This is Isaiah 40. With whom will you compare God? What likeness will you set up for comparisons with him? Same kind of language here. Jesus is like, what are you going to compare the kingdom of God to? What's it like? Well, the people who are mad, they got their idea. People who love Jesus, they got their idea. Jesus is like, I'm going to set the record straight. So it's very interesting, the context here in Luke. And remember, the kingdom of God, it's not, one writer says, not geographical or chronological. It's not a region. It's a reign. And so Jesus is like, what is the kingdom like? And they're like, tell us. We can't wait to hear. This same question, this is Luke 17. When he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them. Look at this cryptic answer. The kingdom of God is not going to be something observable. No one will say, see here or there, for you see, the kingdom of God is in your midst. What kind of answer is that, Jesus? It's cryptic. Because Jesus is drawing people to himself, but he's also preaching condemnation to those who don't believe. So here he is in Luke chapter 13. So what is he going to say? Let's read it. All right, finally, 18. He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And what can I compare it to? It's like, you ready? A mustard seed. Thought it was going to be more exciting than that. It is. It's like a mustard seed that a man took and he sowed in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the sky nested in its branches. Again, he said, what can I compare the kingdom to? It's like leaven or yeast, some translations say, that a woman took and mixed into 50 pounds of flour until all of it was leaven. In Matthew and here in Luke, Jesus combines the mustard seed and the leaven. So if you're like, how does this read in Matthew? It reads very similar. Jesus tells these two parables stacked. In the book of Mark, not so. Also, in Matthew and Mark, not like this in Luke, Jesus explains the smallness of the mustard seed and then how large it gets. But Jesus does not do that here, all right? But here's what Jesus says. The kingdom is like a mustard seed. The kingdom is like leaven. And ultimately, it fits into what we're saying. Kingdom flourishing acknowledges the promises as well as the practices. That's what we're going to, that's what Jesus, I think behind the metaphors is this. Jesus is saying, hey, it's acknowledging that the kingdom of God is the practices, the things you do. But that faithfulness grows out of the faithful promises of God. All right? Several things. Let's look at them. And we're going to weave in and out of these promises and practices. Number one, Jesus says this in this little parable. Be, you ready? Be planted. You're like, Fry, that's weird. Sounds like die. It is. Die. Be planted. That's the first thing Jesus says to us. We're like a seed that's planted in the ground, like a mustard seed. Be planted. Mark chapter 4, verse 3 in the parable of the sower starts like this. Listen, consider the sower who went out to sow. He put the seed. You're like, Fry, we're Iowans. We understand. All right. I'm just telling you. The first thing in knowing and following Jesus to put into practice what he teaches us, out of the promises he gives us is this. He says, be planted. Be a seed that's put in the ground and dies. First lesson we learn, first promise we learn, first thing to put into practice. John 12, 24, Jesus said, truly I tell you, unless a grain, here's the metaphor again. Farmers are all excited. This is your moment. Unless a grain of wheat falls on the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. Man, how much the Bible is full of that planting metaphor, that a seed is planted in the ground, it dies, and it becomes something much greater than it was. Well, so it is for us. Jesus says, listen, if you want to flourish in the kingdom, be planted. Be planted. We're planted several ways. We're planted in a person. We are planted in a person. I thought of it like this. The kingdom, it's a kingdom message and kingdom people planted in Christ. That's who we are, Keystone. Brothers and sisters, who call yourselves followers of Jesus, you know and follow him. That's our language around here. If that's true of you and true of me, we are planted in Christ. And the message of the kingdom and the people of the kingdom are planted people in a person. Galatians 2:20. Got a couple verses here. I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. Just like Jesus, death, burial, resurrection, baptism. The baptism tub's not up here. I'm drawing it, right? The baptism tub was up here. That's what happens when people get baptized, right? The symbol is what? They are buried and raised to new life. It's planted in Christ, just like he was planted, just like he died, was buried, and rose again. We're planted. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. One writer says, Jesus dying for our salvation is also the design for our imitation. Isn't that good? Jesus died for our salvation, but that's also our imitation. We're dead. If we truly follow Jesus, we're dead. We're dead to ourselves. We're alive to God. We're planted in a person. Look at this verse. This is such a powerful little verse. Colossians 3. For you died. If you don't follow Jesus, for you died. And your life is hidden with Christ and God. We're going to get a new sign. You know that? Keystone, are you excited about the new sign? On the sign, we could put this. We're all dead. Wouldn't that be awesome? Welcome to Keystone Church. We're dead. We could put that. We could. It's not me. It's in the Bible. What does that mean? For you died. People come in. Hey, tell me about Keystone. Well, we're all dead. Yeah, it's weird, but it's true. It's good weird. Because that's who we are in Jesus. We're planted. We're like a seed. We're just like our Savior Jesus, who purchased our salvation by being willing to go to that cross and die for us. And so in that power of our salvation is our imitation of him, that we die to ourselves and we are raised to new life in Jesus. That's what it means to be a Christian. Death, burial, and resurrection. That's why that metaphor is all over. Jesus says here, listen, first promise I want to make to you, this, just be planted in the ground and allow the power of God to make you grow. We're planted people with a planted message that's planted in a person, in Jesus. And man, some of us, that is not our Christianity. Listen, Christianity, though, is not just what Jesus tells us to do. It's who Jesus is. You know that? Christianity is not what Jesus, it's not just what Jesus tells us to do. It's who he is. Your identity is Christ. It's not you anymore if you're in Christ. That's serious. Because here's the thing. Listen, we got a lot of hippie Jesus, right? You ever see that? Like the long flowing robe. This is pictures of Jesus. Long flowing robe, got the sandals on, Birkenstocks, long beautiful hair. Walks on the beach with you hand in hand, but sometimes he carries you when life gets tough and there's only one set of footprints. You ever heard this? But then he puts you back down and you join his hands again with him and you walk. And he says pithy things and you write them and put them on coffee mugs. And you brought it with you this morning. Listen, some of that's okay. Some of it, not a lot of it's really bad. Some of it's okay. But a lot of it's bad because you're dead. That's where it starts with Jesus. He died, he was buried, he rose again. And in his power, you die to yourself. I die to myself. I'm planted spiritually, just like I will be someday physically. And I die and I'm resurrected to new life. Spiritually, that's who I am. We have a new life. Listen, Jesus tells us to do a lot of things. Pay attention to those things. They are words of life and death. But ultimately, your identity is who Jesus is. We got a world, people don't know who in the world they are, right? Biggest problem in this world, one of the biggest problems is identity. If you know and follow Jesus, you know who you are. You're a dead person walking in new life in Christ. That's it. So man, if Christianity for you is just all the things Jesus tells you to do, you're missing it. The promise of God is this. He is life and we are hidden with him in God. We've died. We're planted in a person. Planted in a place. We're planted in a place. That's the second thing. We're planted. Planted in a person, planted in a place. Here's how I said it. We're kingdom carriers of gospel seeds. We're heading north up to that new building. That's gonna be our place. And we're here. And we want to invade community, campus, the world. We want to do it. This is a place God has given us to be planted. And so in Christ, dear Jesus, put us in the ground and help us to grow like never before in this place. This is a place God called us to. And we lift up our eyes and say, okay, God, make that seed grow. Planted in a person, planted in a place. Kingdom carriers of gospel seeds. Here we go with our lives and with the message of the gospel, sowing seeds all over this town, out of that new building. God help us to do that. We're planted, be planted, start small. That's the second thing. Oops, I wanna back up. Sorry, Brandon. 1 Peter 1:23. Listen, because you have, look at this language again. Because you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. There it is again. We're a seed planted in the ground. And that message of the gospel comes out of us. So be planted now, start small. That's the second thing, start small. Kingdom of God, it's like a mustard seed. A man took it, he sowed it into the ground. How much of the kingdom of God starts small? All of it, start small. I was talking to some guys about this text this week and it was clarifying for me. And we got to talk about how many things start small in the Bible. Think about the people of the Old Testament. God says to Abraham, they will be like the what? Like the sand in the seashore and stars in the sky. Don't have a lot of experience with stars. I have a ton of experience with sand. A couple weeks ago, I was with my grandkids in Michigan, at Lake Michigan, and my grandkids got sand all over them. You ever been there? You can't, some of your kids, if you've been on the beach, like just in the last 2 years, your kids still got sand on them, right? Like you dump baby powder on them, you hose them off, it's sand. They eat it, they do everything with it. You can't get rid of it. And yet, when you look at that, all that sand, it starts with one little piece of sand. Jesus says, God says in the Old Testament, my kingdom starts small like that. It's like the sand of the seashore. Small. Start small. That's how the kingdom starts. People of God. Jesus in the New Testament, he was born in a palace, right? No. Born in a manger. Started small. No one expected that. Man, start small. Back to the text about this mustard seed. Both the mustard seed and the yeast are parables of small beginnings. The mustard seed was proverbial for something minute, yet the full-grown plant could grow very large. And by the way, there's some people who don't like the Bible. They're like, oh, see, Jesus is wrong. The mustard seed is not the smallest plant ever. Checkmate, Christians, I got you. All right, well, relax. That's not true. It's hyperbole. It's hyperbole he's using here. So if you want to take that out with me later, let's fight. All right. The full-grown plant could grow quite large. And then he goes to yeast. A handful of yeast or leaven eventually permeates the large amount of flour. In this context, it was enough to make bread for 100 people. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying, listen, God's work, the kingdom of heaven, it may appear unimpressive at first, but appearances can be deceptive. And no one will be able to ignore it in the end. In the meantime, we have to be patient. Human valuation misses the point. Little becomes much when God is at work. So start small. You feel small? Man, I feel small sometimes. I feel small in this world. Start small. It's hard, isn't it? Some of you moms in here. I got a daughter and a daughter-in-law. They're raising two little kids, my grandkids. It's hard. My daughter's like, I could be out in the working world making money, but every day I'm changing diapers and I'm wiping noses and I'm around baby conversation all the time. And some of you moms, you understand that, right? It's like, I was made for more than this. But listen, what you're doing seems small, but it's so huge that listen, 10 and 15 and 20 years from now, that little child, I'm talking about my grandkids now, because mom made an investment, they're gonna grow up and they're gonna know and follow Jesus. And it's all because of the investment mom that felt small back then. Like, this is hard. I know it's hard. The kingdom starts small, and it starts hard, and it's buried in the ground. And every day, mom, I'm trying to help you, mom. Every day, you like give yourself up to God. This is what you call me to, even though it's small and though it's hard. You don't know how God's gonna use that. Because the kingdom starts small. Maybe it's not motherhood. Some of you in your jobs, like, man, if I died tomorrow, they'd just find somebody else. It's hard. And you go and you try to be a testimony, but it's a hard thing. Jesus knows that. Here's the good news. Rest in a promise. The kingdom starts small. That mustard seed buried in the ground. Start small. Two things about this. Be great. I thought you said start small. I did. Be great. In your smallness is greatness. This is a verse we started this whole series with. Look at Jeremiah 17. The person who trusts the Lord, whose confidence indeed is in the Lord, is blessed. So it doesn't matter what you're doing if it feels small. You're blessed. If you're pursuing the kingdom, he'll be like a tree planted by water, sends its roots out toward a stream, doesn't fear when heat comes, foliage remains green. It will not worry in a year of doubt or cease producing. Be great. Have a vision for what God's calling you to in the smallness of whatever you're doing, because he's gonna make it great in his timing, in his power. That mustard seed gets buried in the ground and someday it produces. Look at this. This is Ezekiel 17. This is Jesus talking about his people. I will plant it on Israel's high mountain so that, this is the same language Jesus uses here in Luke, so that it may bear branches, produce fruit, and become a majestic cedar. Birds of every kind will nest under it, taking shelter in the shade of its branches. That's what Jesus wants to do in the kingdom, and he wants to do it starting small, and that seed buried in the ground, whatever it is you're doing, you say, oh, it's just so small, it's insignificant. Maybe, but in the eyes of God, it's not. If you're doing it in his power and his strength, he's gonna turn that into something beautiful. We got that awesome building up there. We wanna be great with it, but we wanna be great in the sense that people from Ankeny come like birds of the sky and say, I'm home. And we say, welcome home. We got a branch for you to sit on. That's what we want to do with that building. Not, oh, we got the nicest building on the north side. Down with that. We want to make that place a home. We're starting small because the kingdom starts small, but we want to be great to the glory of God and his power. That's where the greatness is. So be great, but be humble. Man, this building is not about us, not about you. It's not about me. We don't want it to be about us. Remember, welcome to Keystone. We're dead. It's about Jesus. And about the ultimate seed that was planted in the ground, was buried and rose again. That's the one we want to give glory to. We want to be great. We want to be humble. We want to be significant in our insignificance. Isn't that good? Significant in our insignificance. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:10. We encourage you, brothers and sisters, do this even more. Seek to lead a quiet life. Mind your own business. Work with your own hands as we commanded you, so that you may behave properly in the presence of outsiders and not be dependent on anyone. Let's be great, Keystone. Let's march up to that building and run out of parking in week two because so many people are coming like, hey, I heard there's a bird nest I can fly into here. There is. Make your nest here. Welcome home. Everybody, come on. Ankeny, come on. To the community, the campus, the world, come. We're about that. But it's not about us. It's not because we're great. It's not because of that facility. It's because Jesus is great. And we're just humble. We're insignificant. We want to be used. Philippians 2:8, Jesus humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's our salvation, but it's also our imitation. Be planted. Be planted, start small, which means be great. But be humble. Stay faithful. That's the last thing. Stay faithful. Notice the second part of the text. Again, he said, what can I compare the kingdom of God to? It's like leaven. It's like yeast that a woman took mixed into 50 pounds of flour until it was all leavened. Listen, staying faithful. There's two words here with this idea of leaven. You ready? They're not Bible words, but I think they capture. Permeate and infiltrate. That's what the kingdom of God does. That's what leaven does. And if you work with leaven, you know this. And man, in Jesus' day, they certainly would have known this. It permeates and it infiltrates. That's how the kingdom works. And leaven in the Bible was used for both good and for bad. You can read this all over. Jesus would talk about the leaven of something bad because it would get into what it was going to permeate and infiltrate, and it would cause damage, but no one would notice it. The same is true in the good of the gospel and in the good of our lives. Jesus says, stay faithful. You may feel like, oh, it's just a little bit of leaven in that big loaf of bread that's going to feed hundreds of people. How in the world are we going to do it? Jesus says, stay faithful. Permeate. Infiltrate. How does it start? Starts small, kingdom of God. Starts like a mustard seed. Be planted, buried in the ground. Nothing's going to grow. All of a sudden, green starts coming up. Wow, that big church up north, they're doing something. God's going to make it grow. Stay Keystone. We got to stay faithful. One writer says this mysteriously powerful process of leaven at work and dough bubbling and rising would have been well known to these people. All of them had leaven in their house. And they used that starter. And Jesus says the kingdom of God is like that. It's mixed in. It's permeated. The actual word there is hidden in. We are hidden in the culture that doesn't like, again, like that hidden in Christ, right? We're hidden with Christ in God. And like that little bit of leaven in the lump, man, pretty soon we permeate and we infiltrate. And God does his work and it makes a difference. That can be discouraging, can't it? Because sometimes we feel like we're not making any difference. There's a story from a couple weeks ago. Pastor Randy preached, and he was talking about what it means to follow Jesus. Remember, he said you have to give up your priorities and you have to give up your preferences, and it's giving up. Well, right before that story, it's interesting because Jesus, the reason he told that story, he was coming into a town in Samaria, and he was with his disciples, and James and John are kind of drawn out because they get into the city, and they want the people to receive Jesus. Well, it's Jesus coming to town. Jesus comes to Ankeny, right? Hopefully, everybody's going to be like, whoa, Jesus is coming. They come into this town. Everyone's like, yeah, we don't want anything to do with Jesus. So James and John go back and they say, hey, the people are going to reject you. And then here's what James and John said to Jesus. Do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy the city? Isn't that awesome? Like, you roll with Jesus, you understand he's got options. And they had been there for the feeding of the 5,000. They saw him take a little boy's lunch and they're like, well, he can do that. He can make a flamethrower in the sky and just make an example out of this town. What does Jesus say to them? No, you guys need to settle down. It says he got indignant with them. He said, what are you talking about? No, we're not going to burn the city down. You ever feel like that? You ever feel like, man, what's going on in the world? I wish God would get out his holy flamethrower and just, there, you like that? Now, who's up next, right? Like sometimes I wish that's how the kingdom worked. I got people and I got situations that frustrate me and like, here's faithfulness, God, flame, wipe them out. Jesus is like, no. Not how the kingdom works. The kingdom works with my faithfulness like leaven. And your kingdom come, your will be done. His kingdom will come. His will be done. He promised it. But right now, it's faithful. And I know that's hard. I've already talked to you about that. I know it's hard, but we got to stay faithful. We support missionaries over in Southeast Asia, Ben and Cindy Reiner. Joe Nealis and a team went over there. You know that a couple weeks ago? Remember that? They came home. You should ask Joe. Take him to lunch. He likes Panda Express. I know that. Take him to Panda Express. Take him to lunch. Ask him about it. It's amazing what God did over there. But I get Ben and Sydney Reiner's prayer letter. They're, let me tell you, they're in a city of millions, tens of millions of people. Here's their prayer letter. We need business visas, and it's really hard. We can't get business visas and we need them. We presented the gospel to 600 people this summer. Now, the Cindy community, I was like, 600 people? Well, out of 30 million, right? Where's the flamethrower, God? The language is hard. They don't speak English over there, you understand? And Cindy said, it's coming pretty easily for me. Ben's like, I can't do it, it's hard. Zoom calls, trying to learn this language, it's hard. And they're tired. They're going on vacation, but they're tired. You imagine? They're tired in where they're at in Southeast Asia. Here's what I wish. I wish God would come down for Ben and Sidney Reiner and would just transform that whole situation. I wish it worked like the book of Acts where Jesus was like, there, you're speaking the language. It's not how the kingdom works right now. God says to him, stay faithful, and I'll meet you in that. Start small. Be planted. And friends, if God says that for our friends who are other places serving with our resources to the glory of God in other parts of the world, what's the call for us? It's the same thing. Listen, we start small, but we stay faithful. We stay faithful. We want to be great, but we want to be humble. Let us hold fast, Hebrews says, the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, he who called you is faithful, he'll do it. I thought about it like this. It's the good pressure of no pressure. Isn't that what the Christian life is like? In the promises of God, it's the good pressure of no pressure. How much pressure is on us to perform up in that new building? No pressure. It's God's thing, buried in the ground. God, meet us, make the increase. We want to be great, but we're humble before you. We'll just be faithful. God says, I got it. There's no pressure, but there's good pressure. There's good pressure for us to put into practice the things he's called us to. It's the good pressure of no pressure. Flourishing in the kingdom acknowledges the practices. We have a lot of work to do. Keystone, we got a lot of work to do. Like next week, you're helping us move. You promised, Little Caesars, right? You promised. Flourishing in the kingdom acknowledges the practices. We have a lot of work to do, but listen to me. Flourishing in the kingdom acknowledges the promises of God. That's where we start. This whole thing with this building, 35,000 years ago before COVID, started with this verse. I am sure of this. Listen. I am sure of this. Tattoo this on you. I am sure of this. He who started a good work in you will carry it out onto completion until the day of Jesus Christ. That's a promise. That's a promise out of which we put into practice things God's called us to. No one follow Jesus, that's where it starts. If you don't know him, if you don't follow him, that's where it starts. Planted in Christ. Flourish in the kingdom by what you're putting your faith, the way you're putting your faith into practice, and then stand faithfully on the promises of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for just the power of these two little metaphors, and there's so much more we could say. Because it is such a subversive thing in a beautiful way, this planting of a seed and this permeating and infiltrating of a leaven and how it speaks to what you've called us to. And some of us, God, we feel small, but you love to use small because you're big. So God, make us great in your power. Keep us humble. Lord, I pray for some here who are trying to stay faithful. They want the holy flamethrower. That's not your way. So God, I pray you give them. You give them the strength to be faithful to your promises. Help them to put into practice those things they need to, all of us. But our faithfulness is in you, God, that in your time, you will build your church. Your kingdom will come. So we rest in that, God. We rest in your promises, even as we're responsible in the practices. So go with us, God. We have big things to accomplish to your honor and glory, only in the power of Christ. In his name we pray, amen.